Reformed Church.
Even churches that love God, even men that love the Lord and women that love the Lord, develop doctrines that are not according to the Lord, right? In other words, when what you're looking for and what you're being taught out of Scripture is not Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you read something that says that, let's touch on something that we might touch on today, right? Confession. When you hear it very popularly taught, right? That you have to watch what you say because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And basically, if you, and those are key words, right, that you hear all the time, if you watch what you say, right, then you will receive life. But you know what? You don't have to know a ton of stuff to know that that's not how life works, right? You don't get life because you say the right stuff, right? That's not how the eternal life of God works in you. If you say the right things, you get life. That's not how it works. The life of God comes from the glory of God on the inside of you. And it is clear, right? John 15 is very, very clear. Many other scriptures that I'll share with you also, that fruitfulness does not come by right confession. Fruitfulness comes from right believing, right? In other words, it is the knowledge of Christ that you have, and not just believing anything, right? When we say right believing, it's not right believing, in other words, just, you know, right believing that it's going to work out. It's right believing in the gospel, right? The suffering of Christ and the glory that would follow. So it's not just us thinking positively and speaking positively, right? Doesn't that sound a whole lot like the world? Doesn't that sound like the world? Thinking positively and speaking positively. You don't need Jesus to do that, right? Like that right there, what I just said, is almost like a staple of the gospel that's preached here. You don't need Jesus to do that. Why do we say that so much? You don't need Jesus to do that. Because if you don't need Jesus to do it, He didn't have to come. Therefore, what you got, you didn't get from Him. What you're doing, if you didn't need Jesus to get that, right, then it's just us doing it, right? But if the way that we're living is we're walking in the Spirit, if the things that we're doing by the Spirit of God, then that means there is no just confession by itself that does it. Right? But it is actually really believing right. It is this thing that the Lord has taught us called the obedience of faith. Obedience of faith, right? It's your heart and your mind being obedient to a doctrine, right? Let me show you. Let me show you that. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17, it says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart." Where is obedience from? The heart. The heart there is the mind. It's not the thing that pumps blood through your body. The heart there is meaning the mind, right? It says that you were servants of sin. So that means prior to salvation, you were servants of sin. Prior to you receiving the salvation of Christ and the finished work of Jesus, you were a servant of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart. What did you do right? You obeyed from the heart. You didn't confess right. You obeyed from the heart, and confession came from that obedience. Confession comes from obedience. You don't believe right because you confess first and then you convince your mind, right? In other words, believing doesn't come from confession. Confession comes from believing. That's not a small thing to understand, right? The church thinks that if it says the right things, it will get life. If it says the right things, it will be saved, right? But you're not saved just because you prayed a prayer out loud. If you prayed a prayer out loud and you said the exact, you know, the preacher told you say this and you said it, we say, oh, so many people were saved today because they all said the prayer. But salvation doesn't come by praying a prayer, right? This is not like some kind of mantra that you work up, and if you say the prayer, then it works, right? It's not like open up a little prayer book, and if you say all the prayers in that little book, it just works, right? Listen, the glory of God is not developed by some kind of a human formula, right? It is obeying from the heart. It says obeying from the heart the form of doctrine. And he says the form of doctrine because not all doctrines are the same. It's the form of doctrine. It said obeying from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Every single Christian was saved by the same form of doctrine. We all believed that Jesus provided salvation to us through the cross. We heard that good news, right? And we believed and we put faith in what He did. Somehow, we get off base when we go from what He did to what I have to do, or what He did to what He's commanding me to do. So we get saved. We receive eternal life, right? Eternal life from sin, right? Eternal life by just obeying from the heart, and we think that there's any other way to partake of anything or get anything else from God, right? From by our confession. I mean, obviously part of that problem is we don't know what we've received sometimes, right? We think that we're still needing to receive stuff from God, therefore we still keep asking him for stuff, right? There's nothing wrong with praying, Lord, you know, Lord, like I want to see manifestation in this area of my life. But the thing is, if you want to see manifestation in an area of your life, then you have to know what Jesus provided you for that area in your life, right? So he says, he obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Romans 16:26. Look at what that says. It says, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Right? In other words, that the things that God has made known, or that the gospel that he preaches to the world, right, for the obedience to the faith. Obedience of faith. And obedience, listen, the church is enormously confused about what our obedience is, right? In other words, listen, there are people today, very popularly, right, that believe that if they do the right thing, they receive from God. But do you see how much of a heresy that sounds like? That if you do the right thing, God does something for you. Like what God did through Jesus Christ was not sufficient for you. That you somehow today have to do something apart from the work of Christ to be able to receive. Yet it was through the finished work of Christ that we've been united and made one. It is through the finished work of Christ that we were justified, and therefore we were glorified by the finished work of Jesus, right? It is through what Jesus did that we have received everything that we've received today. But because of the lack of understanding of what we have received, it's the second part of that, right? The suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Because we don't understand that we've been glorified, we're still working to receive some level of glory or some fancy thing from God that he's going to give us. But we, listen, from the day that we were saved, we never received another, have never received a single thing other than that from God, and never will. That's the beauty and the completeness that the Lord tells us that we are complete in him. That we're complete, in other words, that you have everything that you need for life and godliness. You are complete in him. There is nothing that we do need today or will ever need. That we could, like we were praying when we started, that we would begin to have a sense just from growing in the knowledge of Christ, that you would grow in the sense that you would feel so wealthy, that you would feel so sufficient, that you would feel like you're full, that you have plenty, right? That there is no lack in you, that you would have such security, right? That even, listen, and this will help you, even when you don't see it manifest yet, we said, where does rest come from for your soul? Like where does rest come from? Even in your body and your flesh, where does rest come from? It says when, as we have believed in our mind, in our heart, then it says we will speak, right? And we will rest in hope. In other words, resting in hope is resting with the assurance that it's going to happen. Now here's what that means, and we can move on here to my second point, that when we obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to us, when we believe the message of the gospel that God has delivered to us, right? When we believe the truth about Jesus Christ and him crucified, the suffering of Christ and the glory that followed, what begins to happen is then now out of the obedience, right, in your heart, the abundance of that truth that's in your mind, that renewal of your mind, you begin to speak from your mouth. And what happens is you have then, when we're talking about like that sensation, like a feeling, right? You have such rest. In other words, you will be just as relaxed, right, about whatever condition you're dealing with, whatever situation is going on in your life, like it's already manifest because you know it, right? In other words, knowing what Jesus provided for whatever situation you're going through today gives you rest and relaxation, let's say, right? Now, rest for your soul even before you even see it. And it will always be like that. Listen, what I'm telling you now is not a supposition that I'm making based on something. It's just that's the way it works, right? You believe in your mind and your heart first. You will speak it, and then you'll see it. Why? Because you can't see what you don't believe. You cannot receive ever. You cannot receive what you don't know. You cannot receive what you don't agree with. You can't be healed, right, by it even sounds silly coming out of my mouth. You can't be healed by faith that you don't have, right? Right? I mean, in other words, faith is a perception. Faith is seeing, but it comes from knowledge, right? If you don't know about healing, then how can you be healed by your own faith when you ain't got none? Right? In other words, you don't have any knowledge of Jesus in that area. How can you receive something that you don't have knowledge of what Jesus did in that area just by what? By what the church begins to call, right? Just a work of power, a miracle. God just did it. But God doesn't work like that. God doesn't, he is just. Above many, many qualities that God has, one of the greatest qualities that God has is just, right? Justice. So that means nobody receives anything any other way other than through Jesus. There is no other way, right? And the church, we say that we believe that, but we should get there and stay there, right? You don't receive anything apart from Jesus. And if you don't receive anything apart from Jesus and you don't know what Jesus provided for you in an area, how can you receive it? It's just, you know, what we teach is not, this isn't rocket science, right? This is simple, basic stuff, right? But the thing is, when you're missing real huge critical pieces of it, it doesn't make sense. It's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. But you see, you would know what we're talking about if the hallmark, if you will, or if the foundational principle of our faith was the suffering of Christ and what it did for us, right? In other words, Jesus didn't just suffer and die to do nothing for us, right? He suffered and died in order that we would be glorified, right? Let's read that verse again because I think it's a helpful thing. I brought you there last service, but we'll read it again. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30. This was the plan, the destiny of any single person that will believe. This is how God predestined. In other words, predestinate there is to preordain, the way God set things that they would work, right? It says in verse number 30 of Romans 8, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So, not among the least of the important things in that verse is the tense of it, right? It's not among the least important things, right, is the tense. This is not a future tense thing. It says that when you believe what the Lord did, right, because you, right, the Lord called us through Jesus Christ, and when we put faith in that, it says you receive justification or righteousness. You're made righteous, right? If you're made righteous, then he says, then God has glorified you, because you can't receive the glory of God without having been justified, without being made righteous first. So the Lord made us righteous, and he glorified us, meaning, in other words, today, we possess in us today the glory of God. As the Lord is today, the glory that God possesses today is the glory that we have today on this earth. As he is, so are we in this world today. Like, that's so, so clear, right? As he is, so are we in this world today. God has glorified us today with his glory. So when we see in the gospel the suffering of Christ and the glory that follows, what the church actually needs to learn more of, right, is what does it mean that I'm glorified? What does that mean for me? What does it mean for my life? What does it mean? Like people, listen, even immature Christians, they pray this all the time. They have a sense on the inside of them, and they just say, Lord, I just want to give you glory. I want to glorify you. Very early on, I didn't understand it fully what I was saying, but it was a truth that I was speaking, right? The Lord was showing me that, you know what? When men glorify themselves, they glorify themselves. When men glorify God, they glorify God. In other words, it is what I'm meaning by that is when the glory of God is seen, God is glorified. You're not. Right? Even by unbelievers, right? When the glory of God is seen, they don't know it's the glory of God, but they know sure as heck that it ain't you, right? So when the glory of God is seen, God is glorified. When the glory of men is seen, men are glorified. The world of Christians, all of us know what it means to glorify a man or to glorify God. Any person, which is really every Christian, has this innate desire to bring glory to God. Isn't that a weird thing? We have an innate desire to bring glory to God. And we don't understand that when we say that, bring glory to God, what we're really saying is we want to be fruitful. because fruit does glorify God, right? In other words, fruit is the manifestation. We wanna manifestly bring glory to God, which is really, Lord, we want you to be seen. And that's what God wants too. He wants he wants people that don't know him to know him through you. In other words, to see him through you. But listen, it's very simple. The only way that God can be seen is if he shows himself through you, which all that that means is that he's working through you, right? That's all that that means. He's just working through you. So when the glory of God is seen, and therefore he is glorified, even through us now. But here's the beautiful thing, that he has made us this new creationness that he's made us, right? He's made us just as he is. So I tell you this with all certainty. When Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We all agree, and everybody watching would agree, right? That Christ glorified God perfectly. But how did he do that? He did that because if you were looking at him, you were seeing every characteristic and every quality that is of God. And he didn't develop that on his own, but it was given to him by the Father, right? What he did is, as he was growing up as a young man, right? He was growing in wisdom and in stature, not just in stature, but in wisdom he was growing. So he was growing in the knowledge, right, of what he was to do and what he possessed, right? With us, it's the exact same thing. I know, unfortunately, because it sounds so weird, people may even take offense to this. But honestly, if you see the real me, you are looking at my Father. You are looking at Christ, right? Because I am as he is. He made me like he is. I didn't make myself a new creation. I mean, you can get offended by that because it sounds... Here's why people take offense to that. Because it sounds too much like Jesus. Wasn't that the point? Right? If it sounds like I'm talking about myself, like I'm talking about him, wasn't that the point, right? Wasn't that the point of why he said, if you behold his glory as in a mirror? In other words, when we behold the glory of the risen Jesus, right, we're beholding the glory that we possess. In other words, he's made us as he is. He has made us. He was the firstborn among many brethren, right? So that's the intention of God, right? But when it sounds weird to us to say, if you have seen me, you've seen my Father, then that means that we don't understand what it means to glorify God. Even though the church wants to glorify God, it doesn't understand how to do it. So you know what it tries to do? It tries to do what any carnal thinking person would do, right? They go and try to do good things because they see God is good. So obviously the idea is not do bad things, right? They're gonna do good things. So they start doing stuff and going places and working and doing, right? But while they're doing that, they're prospering or trying to prosper in the same way the world does, at the expense of other stuff, right? In other words, if I just give up all the fun and I give up my life and I give you, Jesus, my life, does that sound familiar? People saying, I give you my life. Your life's already his. You don't have to give him jack, right? He already purchased you. You're already a purchased possession. What else? What do you think that you have to do to give God your life? What does that even look like? Lord, here's my life. No, you can give up stuff and you can abstain from things, but that doesn't mean that, oh, now you're his. Now, you were his when he came in and indwelt you. He possessed your body, right? He came in to live on the inside of you. Yeah, you're his. You don't get much more his than you already are. But because there are just basic foundational things that we don't understand, we make stuff up like that because you can't. The church will not deny, the majority of the church, right, will not deny scripture. So it reads it, so you got to say something about it. So what are you going to say when it says, you know, that we ought to, you know, that there is a work that God has for us to do, and they get all caught up in all of this stuff, but not understand. Listen, if you don't understand your obedience, if you don't understand what being glorified is, if you don't understand where everything that you have came from, you will continue to try to pursue it some kind of a way and get something from God, right? Or try to give something back to him, right? He wasn't paying us, right? In other words, we're not indebted to God. I'm not in debt to him because Jesus was paying the Father for my sin, right? Now, I love the Lord because of what he's done, but God did not die on a cross in order to put me in debt, right? The Lord died on the cross in order to set me free, not to put me in debt to him, right? I'm not obligated to God. I love the Lord. right? My obedience is of the heart, and I love him. And therefore, I continue to walk with the Lord, and I continue to listen to the Lord because of my love for him, right? Now there is, listen, that message that we were talking about before, the gospel, right? The suffering of Christ and the glory that would follow, that is actually, the Bible calls it actually good treasure, right? Good treasure. And when we just stick with the gospel, in other words, when we don't allow our mind to be moved, let me ask you this question. This has to do with what I just said. We were just singing that song earlier this morning. And the last song that we sang, I think it was the last one or the second to last, had a line in it that said, I will not be moved, right? When you were singing that, right? Or if you're hearing me, right? You weren't here during worship, right? But you're hearing me say that line, right? I will not be moved. Like, what do you think when you say that, right? Like, what's not moved? Like, you're going to stand your ground or something? Like, nobody's going to make you move from Liberty or from wherever you live? Or, like, what does it mean to not be moved, right? But what that actually means when you say that, I will not be moved, when Scripture talks about you not being moved, it's talking about not being moved from the gospel. In other words, it's talking about your mind, that there is a message that the Lord has given you, a message that the Lord has put in your mind and in your heart. And he wants you to be the type of person that doesn't mind swimming against the current, right? You don't mind going against what everybody else is doing. Listen, godly or not, worldly or godly, it doesn't matter. But that the Lord is the one that has permission in your heart to put truth in there and let everybody else that would contradict that be a liar. That you would be willing to do that, to not care what anybody else says if they are defying what God has said. And a lot of people are not ready for that, right? They're not ready to just hear just the gospel and just stick with it, right? But the uniqueness of you all, and I know that because of the fact that you have continued here, right, is that that's actually the message, the kind of the tone of your life, right? That you're willing to continue in something that is truth despite what anybody else says. So when we hear about that, about not being moved away, it's about our heart not being moved away from the gospel, right? Like your heart staying firm on the things that he has said. Because, and you know why? Because the thing is that we know his voice, right? The things that you believe are not based on some loose doctrine that can just be easily debunked by anyone, right? That you can just listen to some other preacher and now, it feels like it just debunked what I believe. Listen, the cross of Christ is a solid foundation, right? In other words, what he did, when you say that what you believe because that's what Jesus provided for you through the cross. Like, there's no argument for that. All that people can do is hate you, get angry at you, or want to kill you. But there's not anything else that they can do. There's no argument to Jesus provided this for me on the cross. They could say, well, I don't think he did. But you can't deny the scriptures that are in abundance of what the Lord has done, right? So when you, because of the fact that you've become, right, and are becoming even more, right, the type of people that just hear the things that God has said and are willing to go against the norm, right? Here's an assurance that God gives you without a shadow of a doubt. And I pray that the Lord would cement this in your mind. You are going to glorify God, right? In other words, God will be seen through you. And here's all that means. You will bear fruit, right? You will be fruitful. And the fruit that you bear is the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, right? Because it's him being seen. When the Spirit is fruitful through you, it's him being seen. When you're prospered without sorrow, it's him, it's his prosperity that's being seen, right? Like, in other words, all of those things that are happening in your life, it's the Lord doing it. And he says, I want to be seen through you. And if you would let me speak, and if you would give me more and more access to your mind in order to continue to renew your mind, the promise that you have from God is that if you believe, you will see. If you believe, you will see. Like, there is no two ways about it. It may be a little disheartening to believe, and never see, but that will never be the case in your life. Never, ever, ever be the case in your life. As long as everything that you believe because it's something that Jesus provided for you, you will receive. Why? Because it's already been given to you. It's already been given. All that's missing is you believing it, right? You believing it and you rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope means, Lord, I rest in hope. I believe, and I'm actually happy about it, that because of the things that you've been showing me, Lord, like this is something that I'm going to see in the hours to come, in the days to come, right in this very minute, but you're going to see it. Like that's such a, that's what gives you that sense of, listen, your bank account could be empty and you could have such a sense of wealth and prosperity on the inside of you just because of what you know, just because of what you know. And it's not like, oh, it's just, you know, just like this make-believe land that we live in where you just believe it and you're just brainwashed and you actually don't see it. Like, that's not the way this thing works, right? When you believe what the Lord has done for you, he said you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. Let me show you a couple of things along those lines. In Matthew 12, verse number 33, Matthew 12, 33, it says, either make the tree good and his fruit good. But hold on right there, right? Because that's your first proof right there. Every time that you make the tree good, the fruit will be good, right? Every time that you make the tree good, the fruit is good. And he uses like simple examples, right? Like you can't get an apple tree and then get oranges from it, right? You get whatever it the makeup of it is, right? So we have been made just as God is. The good treasure is the good news, right? The good treasure is the good news. And when you believe the good news or the good treasure, right? When you have that in your heart and mind, you will bear good fruit. It may seem like that's just, you didn't maybe see that in that verse, but it says, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt, right? It says, for the tree, listen now, the tree is known by his fruit. Is what? Known. So when the fruit that you're bearing is the fruit of the Spirit, who's known? God is known. Right? God is known. Because why? Because the tree is known by his fruit. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Several services ago, I told you that if they don't know God, they don't know you. Exactly, right? If they don't know God, they don't know you. If you're bearing the fruit of your new creationness, right? Then you are bearing the fruit of God. So they'll know you and they'll know him. It's not just that you're bearing, you know, that God is working through you and you're like this separate character in your body, right? It's kind of like you're over here and God is just doing stuff through you despite you. But that's not how it works, right? He's doing things through you, through your new creationness, right? In other words, who you are is what's working. You're working in the glory of God, which was a gift to you. In other words, it is yours. So I can say that the glory that I have is mine and his. And when the true me is seen, God is also seen. So as you've seen me, you've seen my Father. As you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Why? Because his glory is in me, just as his glory was in Christ, right? It's just the way it is, right? Yes, the church can glorify God as it allows the glory that Christ died to give you to also be seen. In other words, to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. And then your flesh is not glorified on its own, but the Spirit of God, right, works in and through you. And it's working with what? With you. In other words, it is you doing it, right? But it's also God doing it. Jesus said, you know, it's everything that I do, it's the Father doing it through me, right? So it is in our lives, right? Everything that is godly that is done, everything that's done by the power of God, that's just us working in our new creation, right? And it's the way it'll always be. In the next age, right, when all of us see fully, we'll be operating 100% of the time in the power of God. But it's also your power. It's not something that he loaned you and you got to give it back, right? It's something that he gave you. It's yours, right? It's something that he gave you, something that's yours. It says you make the tree good and the fruit will be good, right? So if you have the good treasure on the inside, right, of your heart, you will be fruitful. You will glorify God. The glory of God in you will be seen. What's in you will be outside, right? Or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. God is known by your fruit. Why? Because it is also the fruit of the Spirit, right? Who lives in you. He says, O generation of vipers, verse 34, how can you being evil speak good things? So the fruit that it's making reference to here in Matthew is your mouth, what you say, right? If you, now listen to this, because we said that you believe first and you will speak out of the abundance of your heart, and then you will see manifest the things that you, right, that are a faith in what Christ has done. In other words, what you see in your mind's eye by faith, right? You will see God do that. That's why you see in Hebrews 11, all of these actions, all of these things that were done by faith. But the church has interpreted that to mean that it's just because, you know, by faith, meaning that they just believed that they could do it. That Abraham had a son because he believed that he was going to have a son. I'm sure he believed that he was going to have a son, but that's not why he had a son. Right? He believed in the life of God, right? That rejuvenated his body, that came to him through faith in Jesus Christ. He rejoiced, it says. We were talking about rejoicing in your heart, right? And rejoicing, the rejoicing of your tongue in the book of Acts, right? Rejoicing in your heart and rejoicing out of your mouth, right? When you're rejoicing in your heart, you're going to notice that rejoicing coming out of your mouth. But the rejoicing, it says, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. Why would you be happy over somebody you never even met before? Right? What was he happy about? Was he crazy? Right? Was he insane? Like, how are you happy about rejoicing to see the day of somebody so many years ahead of you? Right? How did he see that? He sees that, he saw that the same way we see Christ that we've never met that's behind us, right? How? By faith in what he's done. In other words, there's a perception, a seeing, right, where you can see Christ and him crucified even though you weren't standing at the foot of the cross watching him get crucified, right? You see that. You believing the unseen. That's how Moses did everything that what God was doing through him, he did it through faith. What God did through Abel, he did it through faith. What God did through David, through Gideon, what God did through Rahab, what God did through all of these people, it says that by faith they did things. They did them how? By seeing Christ who was ahead of them. I think the majority of the people, if not all of them, in Hebrews chapter 11, the majority there are all Old Testament believers, right? Old Testament believers. So it says in verse number 34, it says, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see where confession comes from? Confession doesn't come from you just saying positive things and then your mind believes. Right? The true confession of God, right, comes from the abundance that is already in your heart. In other words, you've believed in your mind already and you've confessed with your mouth. But confession, it's not the other way around, right? We don't just try to say positive things and then good things happen, right? The reason why you would see that though in the lives of some Christians, right? Because it looks almost like it plays out that way. People start saying the right stuff, right? And then they see good results in their lives, right? But the thing is, the results that you're seeing in your life by the things that you're saying in your mouth come from the things that you believe in your mind. In other words, there are things that people believe and know about Jesus, right? That they are confessing with their mouth, and therefore then they see those things manifest in their life. And the things that you don't believe in your heart, you'll never see manifest. Doesn't matter how many times you say it. You can say something until literally you're blue in the face from saying it so much and not gasping for breath. But the thing is, but you'll never see it actually come to pass because what? Because we don't believe it. You can't skip that, right? You can't skip faith and then see it, right? Why? Why can you not skip faith and see a result? Because the only way to see any result of God in your life is through Jesus. And if you don't have faith in Jesus, then you can't see it. Right? It's just, everything is through Jesus, therefore it has to be by him and through faith in him, right? By him and through faith in him. The same way that the man was made whole, right? It is through him and through faith in him that this man was made whole, right? It's just the way it works, right? It's the way it works. In Matthew chapter 12, though, what you're hearing about is you're hearing about the fruit of your mouth, right? That is a fruit, right? The fact that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, that is the first fruit that you'll see. And it is outward, right? In other words, people can hear that tangibly, right? People can hear the things that you believe. That therefore, the first fruit that you'll ever see from what you believe is out of your mouth, right? You'll hear that, right? And I say first, right? You could believe something in your heart and see it manifest physically, and then you speak about it second, right? So, or third. It's not a formula that you have to say it before you get it. It's just that normally you will speak out of the abundance of your heart before you ever see something, right? In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, listen to this with me real quick. Hebrews 13, 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, right? It says, to God continually. It says, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, right? You give thanks to God for the things that he's done. You thank him because you know. If you don't know, there's nothing to thank God for. You're praising God because of what you know. There are some people, you know, just praise God until it happens, right? That also doesn't work like that, right? You don't praise God until it happens. You praise God because you're assured of the fact that you've received it, right? You give thanks to God because of the assurance that you have that you've received it. You give thanks to God because of something that he's done, right? You don't have to give him thanks for something that he's going to do. You're going to give thanks to God for something that he's already done. Thank you, Lord, right, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Right? In John chapter 15, verse number 5, we're going to start wrapping up here. In John 15, 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that stays in me and in him, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. The same glorifies God much. Right? When you bring forth much fruit, the fruit that it's talking about, right, is those things coming out of your life, right? Whether it be godliness, right? Or whether it be the life of God coming out of you and being seen, any of those things that are seen, even, you know, the things that Pastor Mike had talked about before, you know, where when we talk about godliness, right, there was a little piece that he was sharing with the Helps Ministry about just being on time, just being early, right? Qualities, in other words, godly traits, godly characteristics, right? It is a godly characteristic to be on time, right? No one here would want God to be late, right? He's always on time. So it is a godly characteristic. It is something that you have on the inside of you to be on time. When you show forth that fruit, right, of being on time, you don't have to be the one doing it and it being a drudgery and you driving everybody crazy in order for you to be able to be on time, right? But that's something that you can do without sorrow being added. It's something that can come out of you and it can be done by the power of God. Just like, you know, the integrity with which you have with how you do your job, right? I've always had like this little conversation between me and the Lord that he always keeps me honest when it comes to work, right? I don't steal time from my employer. If you're stealing time from your employer, you're stealing money from your employer. If you're slacking off doing, you know, going fishing when you ought to be making deliveries, you're stealing money from your employer. That is not a godly trait, right? So I have like this going thing with him that, you know, if ever I had to do anything, it's almost like clockwork without me even noticing that if I had to leave work to do something, I'm always there later at work doing something, right? In other words, the time that my employer is paying me for, they're getting that time from me and then some, right? So all of these different, you know, godly characteristics that people see, they are really the fruit of the Spirit. When you're showing patience, right, that is a fruit of the Spirit. When you're showing kindness, right, that is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, there's a lot of things that we do that we don't characterize them as manifestations of the Spirit, but they really are, right? It's the Spirit manifesting himself through you. In other words, not your, you know, oh, I'm just not a patient person kind of dumb thing, right? But you may not have been a patient person before you received the Lord, but now you have all patience on the inside of you. So for you to say you're not patient, you don't even know who you are, right? Because if you say, oh, I'm just not patient, or I just can't do that, well, you don't know what you have or who you are. That's the only reason why you would say that. Because if you knew that you have all patience in you, then you would probably want to know that, right? Or speak like that. Like, I am among the most patient people on the planet. Why? Because it's God's patience that you have, right? No one is more patient and long-suffering than he is. Therefore, no one is more patient and long-suffering than the church. No one is more kind than the church. No one is more giving than the church. It is just a truth. We may not all manifest that, but that is the truth. No one is more patient than the church. No one is more kind. No one is more loving than the church of Jesus Christ, right? It's just the way it is. It's the way we were made. It says, I think we were in Romans chapter 10, right? No, John 15. Is that where we were? Okay. John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that stays in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. And I'll stop right there. But do you see the gist of that, that he said? He said, you're going to be fruitful, but without me, you can't be fruitful. You know why? Because here's what he's saying. You can't bear good fruit, right? Without the tree being good. In other words, you can't bear good fruit without your mind being renewed, right? The good treasure is in your heart, right? So you can't bear good fruit. The only way that the tree is made good is if the mind is made good, right? In other words, you have been made a new creation, but that's not the good tree that he's talking about. He's talking about your mind, right? You cannot, if your mind is not renewed, you cannot bear good fruit. And he's saying, without me, you can't bear good fruit. So that's why he says, if you abide in me, if you continue in my truth, that's what it means by if you abide in me and I in you, if you continue in my truth, you will bear fruit. You will bear good fruit, right? So when you hear the Lord say, without me, you can do nothing, is that he's just confirming everything that we've said, right? He's just reemphasizing everything that we've talked about this morning, that without him, meaning Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only way to receive the things that have been given to you by God, right? Romans 5:2 says that by faith in him, by whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The only way for you to access that which you've been given is by faith in him. He's the only way. So that's why he says, without me, you can't be fruitful. Without me abounding in your mind, you cannot receive from what I have given you. So you see, that is the crux of the unpopular message that the Lord has put on the inside of us. You know all that it is? The suffering of Christ and the glory. In other words, the suffering of Christ and your glorification. That's all of it right there. The suffering of Christ and your glorification. And the knowledge of the fact of the glory that you possess. If all churches agreed on that, that we have been glorified and that we have access to that glory, we wouldn't have a single argument with any. There would be no dispute between the doctrine of this church and any other church. You know why? Because that's all that we preach. That is all that we preach, right? The suffering of Christ, everything's based on what he did, and we have been glorified based on what he did. And I showed you Romans 8:30, and I showed you many other verses, right, that talk about the fact that we have been already, past tense, already been glorified. So you know what? As you leave this morning, walk with the consciousness, right, of what you've been given. Walk out with the consciousness of the fact that you are wealthy, that you have all patience, that you have all kindness, that you have all love on the inside of you. And what that will do as you continue to learn, as your mouth continues to abound in the things that you're learning, you will see and you will notice not only that your speech changes, but you know how you know also that your speech is changing? When you hear people talk contrary to what you believe, you're like, ooh, that's bad. Right? Like you start noticing stuff, like things that didn't bother you before. Like I remember as a young Christian watching some movies and they didn't bother me in the least. Like what they're saying didn't bother me at all. And it wasn't, believe me, it wasn't because of the cursing, right? Because I hear people curse. You know, I work with people that are in the world. I hear people curse all the time, right? It doesn't bend me out of shape. That's like your vocabulary, right? You're not actually insulting me. That's just the way you talk, right? So I'm not insulted by people's cursing, right? It's when people say stuff, right? Especially Christians, that's the thing that bothers me, is when people talk like Jesus did nothing. That is the stuff that's appalling to me. That's the stuff that bothers me. When you talk about a situation like Jesus never even came to earth and was crucified, never, like that doesn't mean anything. That right there is what we ought to be bothered with. Yet we think that I don't like people to curse around me. It's okay for them people not to curse around you, but they can blaspheme the cross all day long and you're good with that, right? You know that your mind is changing when the stuff that really bothers you is the stuff that bothers God, right? Listen, God, he was crucified while you were still a potty mouth, right? He was crucified for you while you were yet a sinner, right? So your potty mouth doesn't insult God, right? It's when you blaspheme the gospel and the message that the Spirit of God is putting in your heart. When you reject the salvation that God has provided through his son, that is something that bothers the Lord, right? And when your mind begins to be bothered by stuff like that, more than bothered by traditional thinking and stuff, that you, when you're bothered just as much by Hollywood as you are by some of the things that some preachers say, then you know what? Your mind is in the right place and you're not allowing your heart to be moved away, right? Not being moved away, Lord Jesus, from what you've done. Thank you, my God. Thank you, Lord, for these people, my God. Thank you for people that first and foremost, Lord, have been made new by you, Lord, but are learning, my God, that they know the newness that you've given them. They're hearing, Lord, and they're growing in the glory that you have put on the inside of them, Jesus, because you were the one that said, Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. It is a gift, your glory, Lord. Your glory is a gift to us, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for people that continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, that they are not moved away, Lord, and tossed, my God, by every wind of men's doctrine. By every wind of doctrine, Lord, that may sound positive and it might sound churchy and it has evidence of scriptures in it, Lord. But my God, what we're looking for is something much simpler. What we're looking for is Jesus Christ and him crucified and the glory that followed for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that what you did for a reason, that what you've provided for us, Lord, was everything. You laid down everything, Lord, to give us everything. You laid down everything to give us everything, Lord, and we are rich people. We are rich people, Lord, and we ought to be spoken to, Lord, as people that are rich, people that are prosperous, people that are patient, people that are kind. We don't have to continue to hear, Lord, about how we are not kind and how we are not merciful, Lord, and how we are not all of these things, Lord. For we have to be reminded of what we have already received and what we have. Thank you, Lord, for the remembrance, Lord, of everything that you have given, Lord, and that we would leave this place this morning remembering, Lord, being top of mind all the things that you have done, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we will continue in that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.